It's time for Sacred Conversations on WZMO. Marian pastors gathered around a kitchen table with coffee and donuts chatting. Let's listen in.
Welcome to Sacred Conversations. Pastors in Marion, Ohio, around a kitchen table having conversations. Today, it's myself, Pastor Adam Sornshai at St. John Lutheran Wimpfel in Cardington, and I'm joined by my colleague.
I'm Father Ed Shakina, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion, as well as Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington.
Today, it's just me and Father Ed, so it's a priest, a minister. We are short one rabbi for it to be a bar joke. But we're going to be talking about the walk to Emmaus in Luke's gospel. Father Ed, would you read that for us?
Yeah, sure thing. Okay, so this is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels, who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us, while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I think this is a text in both of our traditions, Father Ed. When it comes to the Eucharist, we both would affirm a belief in the real presence, and so being made known in the breaking the bread at the road to Emmaus, that's certainly something I think that would be typically lifted up, I imagine, in sermons and homilies in the Roman Catholic tradition, right? As an obvious one.
That's correct. So this particular text, we're going to hear it a couple times in the Easter season. So, and by the way, this is, as you're hearing this, you're going to be hearing this actually on Wednesday of Holy Week. So before Christmas or before Easter, we talked about the last show is Palm Sunday and Holy Week. So, if you're hearing this, this is taking place, this particular story is taking place on Easter Sunday afternoon, and so you do have this story of these two disciples who are walking along on Easter Sunday afternoon. They explain the situation to this person that they don't recognize. You know, Jesus has come among them. He's the risen Lord. They don't recognize him, and as they explain, who they thought Jesus would be, that he would redeem Israel, but they instead. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, And then they hear the story about that he had been raised early, that he'd been found to be raised. He's not in the tomb Sunday morning. And so they're a little confused about what has happened. And what's interesting is how Jesus begins to explain to them what has happened by saying, let me go through the scriptures with you, beginning with the, you know, Moses and the prophets. And as they're listening to the scriptures and he's explaining it to them, there's a notion of the what's happening, at least in the Catholic Mass, which is, if you were to come to the Catholic Mass, what's the whole first half of the Catholic Mass, what you'll see is the readings. Mm-hmm. You'll have, including the Old Testament, so Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, and then eventually the New Testament, and then a gospel reading. And then as Jesus explained and interpreted these readings to them, in the Catholic Mass, you see the same thing. You have the homily, which is supposed to be an interpretation of the scriptures. And what does it do? It leads the people. Maybe the people have come in to the Mass. Maybe they've come in with their concerns throughout the week that have built up. Maybe they're confused about something. But as they're hearing the scriptures, as they're hearing the explanation of how it points, you know, to the good news of Jesus Christ, eventually their hearts start to burn, and the two disciples start to, their spirits are lifted up, so much so that by the time they get to Emmaus, they invite Jesus in for a meal, and Pastor Adam, as you pointed out, that is Eucharistic overtones of receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. And again, at the Mass, it's exactly what happens. You have the second half of the Mass then is at the table, the liturgy of the table or the liturgy of the Eucharist, where the priest is praying over the bread and wine, and it becomes the body and blood of Christ. And then we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And then we were sent out afterwards after Mass to go out and proclaim this good news and of Jesus. And this is exactly what happens at the very end of the story. They leave. They go to all the other disciples and with joy and explain to him how they had seen Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And so there's definitely the structure of the Mass in there, as well as the Eucharistic overtones mm-hmm. in that. So the Lutheran Church.
Yeah. I mean, in our confessions, we say we have not abolished the Mass, right? So the liturgy is pretty much, there's what we would call evangelical freedom in how we do worship. You may see variations of that in different Lutheran congregations, not just in the United States, but throughout the world. But typically speaking, we've kept the ordo, you know, gathering, word, meal, sending. And then, like, as you pointed out, like liturgy of the word, and then liturgy of the sacrament, you know, the two parts of the worship service, the divine service, the Mass. So like in my congregation, people would come in and they'd hear the scripture readings, the first lesson typically from the Old Testament, a psalm, second lesson, typically an epistle, and then a gospel lesson. And so it's all that, you know, it's like coming to someone's house, and you don't just go and eat right away.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, so worship is, you know, it's exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Chat. Well, you have stories, you share, you talk, right. You catch up, you share stories, right. You know, and then you prepare to kind of, to have a meal and to sit and to visit. And so that is a sense of like, has the, you know, the church building, sometimes we think of the church, I think particularly in like Protestant vernacular, we say, I'm going to church, but like a church is, that's not the we confuse out the building, you know, church is the people, the building is a house for the church. So we gather in that house, that space as church, and listen to God's promises in these stories and encounter that promise in a very real way. And as I guess, as Lutherans, we believe in the real presence. We believe that Christ is present in the gifts of bread and wine for us. And so this road to Emmaus really, I think, resonates in our tradition as well, from that particular sacramental belief. And then there's other pieces of it. If you do, like, I know you Father do the daily office, so like evening prayer. Like, we just had a Vesper service last night. The setting is hold an evening prayer. Stay with us now, for it is evening, for the day is almost over. Is in the beginning of that liturgy, and that comes right from this Emmaus reading. You know, and so. It's when you're saturated in that kind of prayer life too, and what are the various prayer liturgies that the church has to offer, you actually are immersing yourself in scripture. I think sometimes for those outside of liturgical traditions, our sacramental traditions, they see kind of our services and rituals as being charitable, but sometimes the criticisms I've heard is like, well, they're just these rituals, or they're void of scripture. And it's like, actually, they're very saturated in scripture. Yeah. Quite the contrary.
Yeah, you know, when we in the Catholic Mass, you know, you're not going to hear a preaching that's going to last for 45 minutes or an hour, because it's the Catholic Mass is more than just about, like, you know, I don't want to say like a Bible study, but it's more than just like lessons in the scripture and just teaching for, you know, that length of time. You know, the more important thing is the ritual itself. The more important thing is more about hearing the word. Yes, and there is a teaching in that. But then you got the entire second half, which is more about the action of Jesus himself. You know, what do we say in the Catholic Mass is happening is it's the actual sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in Calvary. That's in a very mysterious way, through the authority in the hands of the priest, being brought forward, that sacrifice of Jesus, that once and same, once and for all sacrifice, being brought forward into the present day on that altar. And then all the prayers that are happening, we're offering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to the Heavenly Father. And that's what's actually making that the entirety of the Mass effective for the people, right? It's not just, you know, okay, people have to rely on, you know, the pastor or the priest to make sure he preaches a good word and, you know, to inspire the people. You know, the pastor can, or the priest can preach a bad homily, but what's effective is not, it's not going to, what's effective is the Mass itself, and then people actually receiving the Eucharist. So it's not going to be dependent primarily on, you know, the priest.
Well, ideally, one is hearing the promise of the word proclaimed in the homily or sermon, right? Yeah. I mean, ideally, we want to be effective preachers in that sense, but also receiving that promise in the sacrament as well, right? Like, I mean, the goal is for it to be both and, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's obviously, you know, so most people are going to go to church on Sundays. Mm-hmm. In the Catholic Church, we actually have Mass every single day. The Monday through Saturday Masses that we may offer are shorter, you know, 30 minutes. People might come, go to Mass, and then go to work in the morning. So the Sunday is more like an hour long, or a little bit over an hour long. If people are coming mostly just on Sundays, then they need some nourishment in the Word. And so we do have to, as priests, we have to actually preach a homily on Sundays. Yep. But when we're offering Mass on the weekdays, we don't have to offer a homily, you know, because the more important thing is the work of God himself through his Word, the readings, and then through the prayers that take place, most especially in the second part of the Mass with the consecration and all that. So there's so much more in the Catholic Mass than just the reliance on the preacher to preach a good word. I mean, so I think that's the great thing about the Protestants is they're very immersed in the Word, and they can maybe they can preach very well for an hour. That would be very hard for me to do personally, but I have to say though that's I'm kind of glad for that. You know, that I don't have to, you know, work on a homily for, you know, an hour long, you know, every Sunday. Rather, I let, you know, the Lord himself do the work through his word and through the prayers that have been given to us by the church. It's in a ritualistic way. But, you know, as human beings, we need ritual. You know, we need to have something that we can count on as like, okay, this is the structure. And then again, this ritual is not just something that I just kind of create on my own. It's the Church Universal who has created this ritual and given it to us. And so I think it's beautiful. And then, you know, again, with us, we have the Eucharist. And so it's more than just hearing about Jesus. Like you might say, well, the Word of God is, yeah, that's the scriptures, and you're hearing the preaching from the pastor. But more than just hearing about the Word of God or hearing about a good message, we're now in the second part of the Mass. What we do is receive the actual presence of our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that is, I'm sure anybody would tell you that when you really love somebody, it's not enough just to say, well, okay, as long as I'm communicating with this person that I love, maybe it's my kids, my spouse, it's not enough just to talk to them on the phone all the time or to email them or to text them. We want to be in the presence of the person that mm-hmm. we love. I mean, that's the most intimate interaction we have is actually the presence. And so this is what we get with the Eucharist is we're now receiving the presence of the Lord himself to be with us. And and then more than that, just not just being in his presence, whenever we receive the Eucharist, we're actually receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord within us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's actually transforming us from within. And little bit by little bit, so meaning making us more like himself, helping us to live a life of virtue or grow in virtue, helping us to not be able to sin, helping us to be charitable towards others, to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors, etc.
You are what you eat. So.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's when I think about, well, my people would not tolerate an hour sermon. so I keep it to 10 to 15 minutes myself. Okay, yeah, right. Yeah. So but there are Protestant traditions that like you said, that it's standard to be 30, 45 minutes, hour. I mean, the sermon is very central in those things, right? And then as you're saying about the Eucharist, the promise of all that, Jesus showing up. There's a Lutheran theologian that said when Jesus throws a party, he shows up. Right? I mean, so those are like great takeaways in that. That's the comforting thing, I think, about believing in the real presence in the Lord's Supper, in that that Christ makes a promise and comes to us in a very tangible way, mm-hmm. right? And that enables us, that nourishes us to go out into the world and to be little Christs. You know, like I said, you are what you eat. You are the body of Christ for the world as church.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a grace that we receive from the sacraments, and especially from the sacrament of the Eucharist. And those graces are the ones that it's God's grace that changes us. Again, it's always about more than just hearing the teachings, more than just hearing the word, and just trying to kind of make ourselves more like Christ. The difference with God's grace is that He's the one that makes us more like Christ, and it's a very tangible grace that we receive, or it's a very tangible way that we receive God's grace.
Well, we see it in the road to Emmaus, right? Because the disciples that are on the road have all the correct information about Jesus. All of it is correct.
That's a good point.
Right? They know everything about Jesus. They know he died. They know he rose from the dead. They know all that stuff, but they do not have that faith yet. They have all the correct information. They even say, I think it was a slightly different translation of what you're reading, what I have, but we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. All that happened, and they still felt that this was not the way it was going to go, and they're leaving. They're walking away. And it's in that engagement and immersion with Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus on this road, that they're given this faith, that they encounter him in the breaking of the bread, and then they rush back. I believe it's dark now, so it's actually dangerous for them to be doing this. But because of the joy that they've now received in this real encounter and relationship with Jesus, now they're going back to announce this and to affirm that this is a wonderful thing that's happened, that Jesus is with us. But they knew this prior. That's the thing that, and so there's a lot of people that have all the correct information about Jesus.
Right.
But that doesn't equate with faith in leaning in what it means to believe in the crucified and risen Lord.
And and also to be able to live it. I mean, I think about Pentecost. On Pentecost, what do we have in the Acts of the Apostles? We have these disciples after Jesus has been risen from the dead. They're up in the upper room praying, sort of in fear.
Yeah.
So, as you're saying, they know all about Jesus. They lived with him. These disciples who were living with him for 3 years, they sat at his feet, listened to his teaching, saw his miracles and all that. Yeah, now he's risen from the dead. They've even seen him risen from the dead. You think that would be enough information, if you would say that's what we need is information, to go out and proclaim the gospel, but yet they were not able to. They were still living in fear of the Jewish authorities to arrest them. And it was only when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they were empowered then to be able to proclaim the gospel message. So again, this notion of, we can't just do it ourselves. We need God's grace. And so just in the daily way of life, as in the Catholic Church, what we believe is that we do need God's grace. And so this is what we have. We have the Eucharist. So it's not just, just get more information through Bible studies. And I'm not putting down, the Protestants, with doing mostly like a major Bible study, I would suppose, is a way of describing it at their Sunday services. But it's more than just word, but it's definitely sacrament, sitting together, eating a meal. We're not actually eating a meal, but it kind of symbolizes what happens when you commune with the Lord. Is it's something more intimate than beyond just receiving the information. It's now sitting down and eating with him, and it's then that their hearts are opened up and truly, and their eyes are truly opened up, and they receive this Eucharistic bread, that they're joyful and able to go out.
Well, I've also encountered commentaries where these two disciples might be like a husband and wife, right? And like that this could actually be taking us back. It could be a parallel to the garden and the fall, right? And so what happens here is that you have this husband and wife, and instead of eating from the forbidden fruit, now they're eating the bread of life, right?
It sounds like, when you read it, it kind of sounds like they're two of them are men, but yes, I think, was it Cleopas? And one of them was named Cleopas, and the other one could be his wife. So,
it's a possible image. So you parallel that from the fall, and then this is the redemption, and then this is the food that will last, right? This is the bread of life versus the fruit in the garden that if you eat it, you will die, right? And so there's another image, and I think parallel we can make, and hope in the resurrection that we have in Jesus.
Yeah, because Jesus is, he is described as, so there's the tree, the original tree in the Garden of Eden, and of that fruit that was taken by Adam and Eve, that fruit brought them death. Mm-hmm. Jesus is, on the new tree, the cross, of course, and then he is, and from him, he gives us fruit that brings us life.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a nice reflection there. So we're talking about Easter Sunday. This particular story of the Road to Emmaus takes place on the afternoon of Easter Sunday, but
later on in the Easter season.
It will occur on the third
Sunday of Easter.
But just in general, in the Easter season, what are we proclaiming? What are we proclaiming? Mm-hmm. Now that we've gone through Good Friday, we call it good because Jesus has died out of love for us. He's died for our sins to atone for our sins, and then Easter Sunday morning, we have the resurrection. And this is central to our faith as Christians, is that, you know, our God has, you know, has died for us, and then yet death cannot hold him. Our God has that power to defeat death, you know, so Jesus, this is what Jesus does for us. And so there's good news in the resurrection, you know, for Easter Sunday.
Yeah. And that good news is that, you know, part of that good news is that God is with us, right? And that's a common theme. This is, for those that follow lectionary year A in Matthew's gospel, and that, God, Jesus being Emmanuel, God who is with us, is a common theme throughout Matthew's gospel. And when Matthew's gospel ends with the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think where we're talking about our true traditions and our sacramental theology in Holy Communion, the I'm with you always, that abiding presence, is something that I think both our traditions affirm, and it should give us comfort that this isn't a God who's distant, but a God who shows up in the sacraments. And and I think that carries us, and then shows up in community. I think even whatever Christian tradition you belong to, I think all Christians believe where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there, right? Yep. And so so we affirm that abiding presence as Christians when we gather together as church.
Yeah, for sure. So yeah, Jesus is he's definitely present in his word. I mean, he is the word himself. Mm-hmm. So he's there whenever the scripture readings he is the word. The scripture readings are proclaimed. He's certainly there in the midst of the congregation, as you said, wherever two or three are gathered. As Catholic, in the Catholic Church, we say primarily, the very primary way that Jesus is present to us is in this Eucharist. And if you remember the feeding of the 5,000, what happens when there's food left over of this bread that's left, this miraculous bread that's left over, is they gather it up. They're not just going to throw it away. They gather up to be eaten later. And so what do we have in the Catholic Mass is we distribute communion, and then whatever's left over, we gather it up, and then we put it in the tabernacle. And if you go to a Catholic church, typically you'll see maybe a candle and a red vase, and that candle signifies, and it's always lit, this candle signifies that the presence of our Lord is still there in the tabernacle. So the presence of Jesus abiding forever, remaining with us, you know, this is what we believe is in the Catholic Church. And we take this presence of our Lord out of the tabernacle, and we bring communion to the sick and the homebound, right? So our belief is that the Eucharist remains the Eucharist, and so those who are not unable to come to Mass, if they're sick, infirm, or in the hospital or in a nursing home, we actually have ministers who bring the Eucharist to them. So we're bringing them, again, our Lord himself, who can give them comfort. Maybe he desires to give them physical healing, a miraculous physical healing, if he so decides. But most especially, he gives them that spiritual comfort. And so many people who are receiving the Eucharist when they're sick, they receive great comfort in receiving our Lord.
Well, thank you, Father Ed, and thanks for all of you who have been listening. This is Sacred Conversations. I am Reverend Adam Sornscheid, pastor at St. John Lutheran Windfall in Cardington. And if any of our listeners want to submit questions for us to answer on the air, you can feel free to email us at wzmo1071@gmail.com. That's wzmo1071@gmail.com. Again, I'm pastor at St. John Lutheran Windfall, Cardington, and our service times are Saturday at 5 and Sunday at 10 a.m.
And I'm Father Ed Chicana, the pastor of St. Mary Catholic Church in Marion. Our normal mass, regular mass times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and then Sunday morning at 8 and 11 and then 1 p.m. in Spanish. If you're hearing this and it's still not yet Easter weekend and you decided to come on Easter weekend, just know that on Saturday evening, our Easter mass time is just at 9 p.m. on Easter, Holy Saturday, 9 p.m., and then regular times on Sunday morning. And then also, I'm pastor of Sacred Hearts Catholic Church in Cardington, normal Mass times, Saturday evenings, 4:30 p.m., and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Easter Vigil, Holy Saturday, that Mass time is only at 9 p.m. Hope you'll join us. Thank you.
Thank you. Take care. God bless.
Sacred Conversations is heard twice a week on WZMO. Check our website program schedule for times, or you can hear the program on demand from our website anytime. Thank you for listening.